I want to make an announcement for you. I was looking around to see if our brother Matt was here. I don't see Matt. But I want to invite Casey and Kim up here. And I want to, as I said, make an announcement. Most of you know, several months ago, I shared with you how Casey and Matt both felt the call of God into the ordained ministry. They're both on that journey. They're working towards ordination. You also know that we haven't had an assistant pastor for a number of months, and the board this past week has chosen Casey to be our assistant pastor. And so starting January 1st, Casey will be the assistant pastor here. And of course, I bring Kim forward because when the pastor is called, the wife gets involved also by default sometimes. And so I just wanted you to know that. I wanted to announce that to you. Casey will be our assistant pastor beginning January 1. I also wanted... I was hoping Matt was going to be here also, and he will be in time, and we'll bring him forward too. Matt has already been contacted by our conference superintendent, and we have a church 100 miles from here that will be losing their pastor in 1 month. Matt has already been asked to start filling the pulpit there, and so Matt will be their interim pastor to begin with, and who knows, maybe even more than that. So we want to pray for him too. But I want to pray for Casey and Kim, so I'd invite anybody that wants to, board members or otherwise, I want to pray for them. They will officially be part of the staff here January 1st, but I just ask you to pray for both Casey and Kim and Matt and Stephanie, because they're going to be embarking on a journey, also pastoral journey. And so I just want to ask you, please be in prayer for these couples. We're going to pray for Casey and Kim this morning here together. Let's pray for them. Father, thank you again that Casey and Matt and their spouses, Kim and Stephanie, have all said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So thank you, Father, for this new chapter that's going to begin here with Motley Free Methodist, with Casey as our assistant and his beloved at his side. We pray for them and ask you to strengthen them, to encourage them, equip them, fill them with your Spirit. We would ask the same for Matt in his journey. Thank you for these men who have answered the call and said, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me." Thank you for that, Father. Bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them and use them for your glory, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. That's exciting news for us as a church. It's good to see God raising up people. And as I was with some pastors this past Thursday, reminded sometimes when we raise up people, they move on because God has called them someplace else. They don't all stay home. And so there's great joy and there's some pain sometimes when who have come up through our ranks have been called elsewhere. But I'm so thankful for both of these men and their wives. I'm also thankful for you this morning. I want to say this before I go any further. This October has been, once again, Pastor Appreciation Month. And you've favored us and blessed us with so many things. Thank you so much. Gifts and cards and notes and treats of all kinds. Thank you so much. We so appreciate that. We so appreciate you. I figure I'd say that up front because what I got to say next might not be as palatable. And so I got that part out, and now I want to say this. You saw in your bulletin the title of today's message, "Too Political?" And so let me say this, and then I'll just expand from there. We're only 2 weeks away from another very important election. I know we say everyone's important, I know that, but we're only 2 weeks away from another important election. And it's important from a school board standpoint, as American schools continue to face the pressures of indoctrination. And so I don't need to elaborate on that. You know what I'm talking about. It's important from a state and national standpoint because of the continuing battle over abortion. Yes, the Supreme Court made their decision, but there's a lot of states that still say, and Minnesota's one of them, well, we'll be a sanctuary state for those of you wanting to come here, and we'll take care of all your abortions. So there's still that battle going on. And there's so much more, the cancel culture stuff that's going on, and there's just so much. And so these elections are very, very important. And let me just say this, because I've heard it already, and I'll hear it again. So before you throw rotten tomatoes or whatever, or flung books or anything else at me, just hear me out for a few minutes. I've been told straight out when I sit down with people that the church shouldn't be involved in politics and vice versa. And maybe that's how some of y'all feel. I don't feel that way, and I'll share with you more throughout the next 30 minutes or so. But before you let the wall come up between you and I and what I'm going to say, let me just ask you to ponder for a minute. How many of you know the name William Wilberforce? A few of you know the name William Wilberforce. There's a movie out. There's books about William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a politician, a British politician in the 1750s through 1780s. And for 20 years, he was a politician, but he was a Christian. He was a man of God. And he was made aware in his journey as a man of God and politician of the horrors of slavery. And for 20 years, he battled in the political arena to end the horrors and the injustices of slavery. That's William Wilberforce. I could say a lot more, but you just watch the movie someday. If you can get your hands on that DVD or you read a book about him, you'll see a lot more. But the reason I ask you that, because it goes right along with what I'm saying. What if this politician and man of God would have never said a thing about the slave trade in the 1700s and when they were coming to Britain by the truckloads? What if he would never taken a stand against those injustices about the rights of these human beings? What if he'd have just kept quiet and said, well, the church shouldn't be involved in politics? That man of God, legislator and man of God, took a stand for what is right, biblically speaking, when the Bible says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that man of God took a stand, biblically speaking, when the Bible says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I ask you, what if he would have said nothing? What if he would have said, the church and the state should be separate and we shouldn't combine the two? How long would that injustice have continued? 20 years he battled it, and they finally passed it and said, enough is enough. 20 years. How many know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? More of you know because he's more recent. 1930s pastor in Germany, man of God, who began, there's books on, I've read several of his books, and there's lots of them written by different people about him, but he began to see in the 30s something was happening with the movement of the government that was contrary to human decency. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer tried to recruit in other pastors, and some come along with him to take a stand against the Nazi war machine and the murdering of millions. But many in the church said, no, we're not going to go there. But I simply ask us, what if somebody like this pastor would have said nothing? What if the William Wilberforces would have said nothing? Some will say to me, because I've heard it before, that's too political. The church shouldn't be in politics. I've heard it before, and I will hear it again. But I would ask us to consider this morning for a moment. I'm going to get to Scripture in a minute. I would ask us to consider, at what point does the church, followers of Jesus Christ, take a stand and say, enough is enough of the sin? At what point does the church use their voice to say, we've gone far enough, or we shouldn't even go there? At what point is the church the conscience of the state? I would ask us to think about. At some point, I would submit, the church must stand up and say, enough is enough. I just read a book a couple weeks ago, a brand new book from Eric Metaxas. Anybody heard of that name? Eric Metaxas? He's a great guy. He's on Christian radio, writes a lot of books. Man of God. He just wrote a book, and I would encourage you again, if you can get your hands on one of these, you need to read it. It's called Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. And in that book, he draws the parallels, 1930s Church of Germany, 21st century Church of America. Are we silent on issues that we shouldn't be silent on? So he draws some remarkable parallels and reminds us of the obligation of the church. And so I'm going to pop up a quote. Actually, Christian's going to pop up a quote on the screen for it. And here's what he said about what Bonhoeffer said regarding the church. And I quote, first, Bonhoeffer said the church was the conscience of the state and must call it, that's the state, must call it to account. That it must loudly object if the state is wrong. It could not and must not, the church, remain silent when injustices and wrongs were being promoted and enacted. Second, he said that the Christian church was obligated to help any victims of the state. For Bonhoeffer, that clearly included Jews. Third, and most dramatically, Bonhoeffer concluded that if the state refused to change course and do the right thing, it was the solemn obligation of Christians to take action. They were not merely to protest verbally and help the victims, but were also to become active politically, to shove a stick in the spokes of the wheel of the rumbling machine of the state, end quote. Now, I know some pastors and churches won't agree with Bonhoeffer, but I believe, friends, the church absolutely needs to be involved and speak out against injustices like murdering those without a voice. I believe the church absolutely needs to speak out about the injustices of slavery, which as we know it has been abolished, but any kinds. There's a multitude of young people and people caught up in sex slavery today and other kinds of slaves. There's more slaves in the world today than there's ever been before. The church must speak out about these injustices. I believe that the church must speak up, should have in the past, and should now, when the government decides to take the biblical definition of marriage and change it to something else, the church must speak up on these injustices. And And yes, people will say, I'm too political. I'm really not that political. But I believe there comes a time when the church must be the conscience, as Bonhoeffer said, and when there's wrong, must do what we can to stick that proverbial stick into the proverbial spokes of the rumbling machine of the state. Amen? Let me ask us to consider this. I'm going to get to Scripture. A sermon isn't a sermon without Scripture, and I will get there. Let me ask you to ponder this, though, for a moment. When, brothers and sisters, since when did Jesus tell the church that we are stick to our own building and not be any influence on society? When did he say that? He didn't. You know it, and I know it. In Matthew 5:13, he said this to followers of Jesus, regardless of denomination. He said this, you are the salt of the earth. We know what salt does, do we not, friends? Salt prevents decay and rot. Salt preserves. And Jesus said, that's you, us, the church. You are the salt. You are the preservation of society, what is good and just and righteous. You are to prevent injustices and rot and decay. That is what you are called to, Jesus said. He said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine, he said. And so that's the directives we have from Jesus. Also from the directive from Jesus, Matthew 22. I want you to turn there while I grab my water jug. Thank you. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus has just been asked this question. Are you there yet? We ready? Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He's just been asked that question, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 37 says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I know you may be thinking, what in the world has that got to do with taking a stand against injustices? Hear me out for a second. Okay, we're pondering this thought. What has that got to do? Loving the Lord, what has that got to do with injustices? Let me ask you to ponder this. What if I were to ask you, do you really love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? What would you say? You would say, well, sure, Jim. Yeah, why wouldn't I? Then I would ask you, how does it show? Monday through Saturday, does your love for the Lord show? Does anybody around you know? When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, he ain't talking about for an hour on Sunday morning. He's talking about our lives committed to Christ, loving the Lord with everything, in everything. Enough sometimes to stand up against injustices that are happening against the unborn or those without a voice. You say, yes, Jim, I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind. And I would say, how does it show during the week? This quote is attributed to Bonhoeffer, but we're not 100% sure it is Bonhoeffer quote, but we'll assume it is. Here's what he said. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. God will not hold us guiltless, end quote. And I know the argument there too. Well, that ain't biblical, Jim. That don't come from Scripture. You just found that in some old book. But I would say to us, when you turn to James 4 and 17, he would say, similarly, to them who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. That says the same thing. When the church knows to do good and does nothing, it is sin, the Bible says. Which goes right along with what Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak when we should speak is speaking. Not to act when we should act is acting. And he says, God will not hold us guiltless. Yes, I've been told politics doesn't belong in church. I've been told that. Other pastors have been told that. But I submit to you, that is exactly, for the church to be silent on these issues is exactly what the devil wants. If any of you have seen the movies, the DVD series Agenda, you can see there's an infiltration of communism. Oh, we don't like to call it communism. We'd like to water it down and call it socialism, Marxism. It's all the same when you get to the end of the day. It's atheism. And if you've not seen these DVDs, Agenda, I've still got some of those copies in my office, but there's this underlying current that wants to take away the voice of the church in America. You take away the voice of the church in America, then these agendas will be enacted. There's nothing the devil wants more, and these movements, than the church to not have a voice. And so I prefer not to be silent. Even when people have said the church should not be into politics, I prefer to be loud and clear. The church should stand against the injustices and for those without a voice. In Matthew 25, I'm going to press on here because I got a ways to go. In Matthew 25, there's a story, and you know the story. You've read it. You've heard about it. There's this ingathering. Jesus is referring to the end. And there's this ingathering, and there's a separation. He's got the goats on his left, and he's got what he says is the sheep on the right. And so there's this separating. And he says one thing to those on the left. He says another thing to those on the right. He says to, this is Matthew 25:35, to the sheep, as it were, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And you know the story as well as I do. They respond in that story, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you naked and give you something to put on? When did we see you in prison and we come to you? You know what he said as well as I do. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And once again, you might be saying, Jim, what in the world has that got to do with anything about speaking up against injustices? Excuse me. I shall say it once again, friends. Do we love the Lord with all of our heart? Enough to be involved with him and what he calls us to outside of the building. People like James Dobson spoke up against same-sex marriage 30 years ago, and the church should have backed him. He said, you open up that door and you will not stop that tsunami. He warned us in the 80s and 90s of that. He warned us of what would happen if you opened up that door. You know, we're having conversations now in America about multiples all coming together and calling that marriage. Might be two, three guys and a gal or two. Might be two, three gals and a guy or two. You know we're having that conversation? Who knows that? We're having it. He warned us. Dr. James Dobson tried to be a voice of reason. Now we're having these conversations. Wilberforce stood up to the least of these. That crowd on the right, and Jesus said, "When did we do that to you?" And he said, "When you did it to the least of these, that's when you did it to me. When you did it to those folks, when you saw them in the slave ships with chains and their own feces and urine for weeks at a time with nothing to eat, when you did it to them, you did it to me." That's why I bring in these kind of verses. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Oh, we can say we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We can say it all day. But our actions speak louder than our words. Just a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, Casey brought us a message from James chapter 2. It reminded us when he said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" He challenged us from the word of James a couple weeks ago, a month ago. "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The church in the 21st century shouldn't even say, "Well, of course I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength and mind. And Monday through Saturday does nothing for no one. It does not ever manifest itself. My love for the Lord never manifests itself Monday through Saturday." We shouldn't even say we love him when it doesn't. I can hear the next argument. Yeah, but Jim, you just preached from Romans a while back, and you said from Romans 13, 1 and 2, we're supposed to obey the government. Who remembers that? A few of you, good. Romans 13, 1 and 2 does say that they're instituted by God, and I did mention that. But I also said this. Sometimes the government is wrong. When the government redefines the biblical definition of marriage and makes it into something completely what they wanted instead of what the Bible has said for thousands of years, the government is wrong. When the government in 1973 says, "Well, I think there's this clause in the Constitution that gives the right to murder the unborn, and we've done it to the tune of 60 million times in America," the government is wrong. Even on things as perhaps as simplified as legalizing marijuana, which you say, "Well, Jim, that's harmless." How many times have we had Teen Challenge stand right here on these steps, and over and over and over we've heard marijuana is a gateway drug into cocaine and methamphetamines and heroin? How many times have we heard that? Sometimes the government is wrong. And when the government legalizes killing of the old folks, which Canada has done and a whole bunch of states in America have done, "Oh, you want to die now? Okay, we'll help you die." Sometimes the government is wrong. And sometimes the church has to be like Peter when he said, when the Pharisees called him on the carpet and said, "Stop talking about this Jesus." Sometimes the church has to be like people, like Peter did, and we've got to say, we got to obey God rather than man. I said it before, I'll say it again. Romans 13, 1 and 2 is valid. When the government isn't in direct violation to the Word of God. But lately, we've been in direct violation a lot to the Word of God. And at that point, the church must be the conscience of the state, just like Bonhoeffer said. The church must stick the proverbial stick into the spokes of the moving governmental state and stop this injustice before it goes any further. Bonhoeffer's right. I got to hurry up. Time is about done. I want to ask you a question. You know I like to read. You know I like to stay informed. And I heard just the last 2 weeks a new terminology. How many of you have now heard of the word, the terminology, top surgery? Anybody? How many have heard of that? A couple people? It's happening in New York a lot, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Top surgery is a terminology that they call when they perform surgeries on children and teens to remove their breasts because they're convinced that they're wrong gender. That's what top surgery is. It's happening hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I maintain the church should stand up and help these young people that are in some kind of sexual confusion, help them to understand that what God has created is good. Because in Genesis, he said he made them male and female, distinct and beautiful. And I maintain the church should be saying to our young people and to those that are confused, let us understand, let us pray for you, let us come alongside you, let us help you in the sex that you were born with, because that's God's intention. And yet our government is continuing to insist, promote, and celebrate every time somebody will decide, I'm going to change. They'll go through with the surgeries. You can find the testimonies. There's hundreds of them. Many are committing suicide. Many are completely aghast at what they have done. I just listened to a testimony last week. It's called In His Image. You can find it. You can watch it just like I did. A man and a woman, both, he said, okay. The woman decided, I'm a man. The man decided, I'm a woman. They both had the surgeries. They had the hormones. They had it all, only to find out, what in the world have I done? And had to work and try to move back to what they were born in originally. I maintain, friends, at some point, the church needs to stand up for injustices and not just go along with the flow and help our children understand you are right as God created you. As a woman or as a man. You don't have to change. And yet we're celebrating, we're promoting, and we're making laws against some that says you can't help them. At some point, the church has to stand up and be the conscience of the state. Bonhoeffer was right. The Word of God is right. You are the salt of the earth. You are to preserve wholeness. You are to prevent rot and decay. That's what the church is for. I simply ask us, where's the voice of the church in these horrors? Where's the voice of the church, these with no voice? Where's the voice of the church to protect the innocent? I'll get feedback on it, but I've got feedback before, so I'm used to it. Since when, brothers and sisters, I'll quit in just a minute. Since when is protecting the unborn, those precious babies without a voice, not a moral issue? Some states, you've already heard me say this, but some states have legalized abortion all the way up to the moment of being born and celebrate that. Where's the voice of the church? Why aren't we crying foul? You've gone far enough here. This is not a political issue. This is a human decency issue. This is a Word of God issue. When he talks about the importance of life in the womb, when he says, I knew you in your mother's womb. Before I formed you, I knew you. This isn't political. This is a moral issue that the church should have a voice on. I thank God for people like Abby Johnson who come out of the Planned Parenthood machine and now speaks before Congress and Texas legislators and everything else, explaining to them the horrors of abortion. She said just this last week, I saw her quote, I dare you watch an abortion in process and tell me that's what you're for. When that baby is trying to struggle away from the forceps, you can see it moving. You can see it trying to get away from there. I dare you watch it, she said, and continue to promote that. Where's the church? In the 1990s, I listened to Dr. James Dobson on Christian Radio Lot. He warned us of the tsunami of moral depravity if and when we open the door to same-sex marriage. Well, we've opened it. So I ask us this to close. When Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, I throw in that fourth word because that's what Mark does. Matthew lists 3, Mark lists 4. All your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your mind. Do I really? Metaxas would ask this. Pop that one up there for me, Kristen. Metaxas would ask the church this. Does how I live show God that I actually believe what I claim to believe? Or does how I live everyday life show God that I actually do not believe what I claim to believe? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes, people of God, that means speaking for those without a voice. Loving the Lord means speaking for those without a voice. Sometimes that will mean Christians need to be in public office and on school boards and in city councils and everything else, like William Wilberforce and so many since. Sometimes it will mean taking action and not indifference to the horrors around us, because we must remember what Bonhoeffer said, not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. We've got an election coming up again in 2.5 weeks, and I want to encourage you, get informed on where people stand and vote. And some of you will be called to do more than that. Some of you will be called to be part of a school board. Some of you will be called to be city councils. Some of you will be called to maybe be senators or legislators like William Wilberforce. Take a stand for what's right. Do we really love the Lord our God with all of our heart? What shows in our everyday living? Let's pray. Father, as we have sung, that's what we long for and pray for, that you would revive us again. Father, you have sent revival to America before. I have read about the masses that turned to Christ, towns that were changed completely, because of that revival, that Holy Spirit revival that you sent forth in America on numerous occasions in the last couple of 100 years. Father, we pray, we long for, and sing, revive us again. Father God, may the church be a voice of conscience when our state has gone away from the teachings of the Bible. May the church rise up and say, enough, enough of the sin and the injustices. Father God, may we have the courage, the insight, the strength to stand for those with no voice. Use us, O God, for good. Revive your church, I pray. Revive us, O God, I pray. I'm not talking about a nomination, Lord. You know that. You know my heart. I'm talking about people who have committed to following Christ, regardless of denomination, people who have been born of God. Revive us. Use us as salt and light. And help us to love you more than just Sunday morning for an hour. Help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, Monday through Saturday also. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.